Please to 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verse 10 to verse 17 today, but we're just going to get verse 9 because it helps us with the flow. So 2 Peter 2 verse 9, and then onwards as well, down to verse 17. It says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." And we trust that God would bless the reading of his word. And again, thanks to Kath for praying for me there. Now, we live in a very privileged age, such a privileged age that in the middle of a lockdown for the last year, we've still been able to meet because of the technological advances that we have in this age. But also, these privileges also bring a lot of new dangers to us as a people. And sadly, over this year, due to lockdown and due to spending, therefore, a lot more time online, people are spending loads more time online, including children. Children have been spending up to four times more online than they would outside of lockdown. And because of that, the rate of predatory behavior targeted towards children has actually skyrocketed in this last year. These men and women sneak in pretending to be children, and then they lure actual children into danger. This is what's been said by, this is what's reported. In the first month of lockdown, police have warned online child abuse is set to rise after 45 people were arrested and nearly 100 children were safeguarded across London in the first month of lockdown. So they're plotting that was last March, and they're saying it's about to get worse. We're seeing this chart here that things are about to get heavier and more predators are going to be going online using this experience, using lockdown to lure children. Now, imagine learning that your child was being lured online by someone pretending to be something that they're not, someone pretending to be a child who's luring your child into harm, luring them so eventually they can meet them and harm them in some way. I want to ask you a question. How would you feel towards that person? How would you talk about that person? What language would you use about such a person? And what would you want to happen to them when the authorities caught them? What would you want to happen? Well, in light of that, now you can understand a little bit about how Peter feels as he writes this letter, okay? And we're reading really heavy things here. 2 Peter chapter 2 is not a chapter that anyone advises people to go to when they're feeling discouraged, okay? Oh, I'm feeling a bit low today. Go read 2 Peter 2. It's a blessing, right? This is a heavy chapter, and Peter is ferocious and vehement in the things that he's saying here. But if you use this illustration of a parent and a child, understanding that there's a predator here, now we can understand a little bit about Peter. Peter was an apostle. He planted many of these churches that he's writing to, many of these believers he's raised in the faith. And now he sees that there are false teachers creeping into the assembly, pretending to be something they're not, and luring away the children of God into danger. Remember the false message that these false teachers were giving. What Peter and the other apostles teach about the person, return, and judgment of Jesus is false. He's not who he says he was. He's not coming again, and he's not coming to judge. Therefore, you can live as you please in this present world. Indulge in all of your desires. You're free in Christ to do as you please. God only cares about your soul. He doesn't care about what you do with your body. Did you catch that? This is what they were saying. God only cares about your soul. He doesn't care what you do with your body. And so they're luring these people away. And Peter is rightfully angry about this and writes this epistle. So as you read this heavy language, you can hopefully understand why this is such a serious thing now. Now, we've looked at verse 1 to 3 of chapter 2, which was by way of introduction. Peter introduces his theme. He kind of explains now why he's writing verse 1 to 3. Verse 4 to 9, he's looking at judgment in the Old Testament as examples of the fact that God will judge. And now we're looking at verse 10 to 17, which covers who these false teachers actually are. Then, God willing, next time, verse 18 to 22, those who follow these false teachers. Now, Peter said in verse 9, if you look back at verse 9 there, Peter said that God knows and God has demonstrated in the past how to reserve the unrighteous ones for the day of judgment. Then he gets to verse 10 and he says, especially these false teachers is what Peter said. So God knows, we've demonstrated God knows how to reserve the ungodly for judgment. And now I'm handling this situation, especially these false teachers. And what we're looking at in verse 10 to 17, Peter's going to give us 2 points here. The 2 points are introduced to us in verse 10. The fact that these false teachers are full of two things, okay? So these false teachers, they walk according to the flesh, okay? Not according to the Spirit. We're called to walk by the Spirit. These false teachers are claiming to, but they're actually walking according to the flesh in two ways. In the lust of uncleanness, and they despise authority. That's why he begins it in verse 10a. And that introduces us to the two things he's going to be writing about in verse 10 to 17. Lust and pride. These are the two things he's going to deal with here. Lust and pride. These false teachers are full of both. Now, what he does first of all, I'm just trying to give you a bit of a theme because this is a bit complicated, this little section. So I'm going to try and give you the outline and then go for it. So first of all, he deals with their pride. And he contrasts them with the angels. In verse 10 to 13, he deals with their pride. Then second of all, he compares them to a prophet in the Old Testament called Balaam. He was a false prophet who was full of lust. And that's verse 13 to 17. Okay. Now, in both of these points, in the angel, in the first point and second point, the pride and the lust, he's going to do three things. Okay. Hopefully this outline is going to work for us here. But he's going to describe the false teachers, either being full of pride and full of lust. He's going to describe them. Then he's going to contrast them using either the angels or Balaam, as we're going to see. Then he's going to describe their end, the judgment that's going to come upon these people. So that's where we're going today in verse 10 to 17, looking at the false teachers, okay? So the first section, the false teachers and the angels, in verse 10 to 13, where Peter highlights their pride. So I'll just want to read it again here. It says, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and they despise authority. They're presumptuous, they're self-willed, and they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. So this is the description. This is how he's describing their pride, okay? They're prideful people. They show contempt. When it says they despise authority, it's the idea here that they show contempt for authority, the kuriotos, the lordship. They despise anyone who has authority over them. They despise God. They despise Christ. They despise the apostles. They despise the true prophets. They despise the teachers of the church. They despise anyone who has authority over them. It says that they're presumptuous, which means they're bold and they're daring in their arrogance. Okay, their pride has led them to be bold and daring in what they do. And then this word self-willed, it means that they're arrogant, they're stubborn, they're obstinate. When someone asks them to do something, they're like, no, I know what's right. I know what I want to do. I'm not going to follow. I'm not going to submit to anybody. This is the type of people that are being described here. So they have contempt for authority. They're bold and daring in their arrogance. They're obstinate and they're stubborn. They refuse to submit because they're full of this pride and arrogance that's in their life. Now, Peter then goes and he contrasts them. And this is one of the most weird passages of scripture. Sorry to say that, but this is a little bit of a complicated section of the Bible. And I'm going to try and just explain it in a simple way and then move along from it, okay? But it says, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Your Bible might say angels or glories. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand. Okay, so a few times here we're seeing they despise authority, they speak evil of dignitaries, and they speak evil of the things they do not understand. And it says here that the angels don't do that type of thing. So what's being said here? Well, remember what we looked at last time with God the Creator, and then inside creation you have the angelic realm and you have this earthly realm as well. Now, in light of the fact that these false teachers speak arrogantly, and they speak arrogantly against those who are above them in some way. Now, I'm not going to get bogged down in the details. There's lots of different interpretations here, but they're arrogant and they speak evil against people that are above them in some way. Some believe that they're speaking arrogantly against the fallen angels, okay? But I don't want to get confused by everything here. Peter compares them then to the true angels, the loyal angels, the ones who are loyal to God, who are obviously greater than the false teachers. The angels are greater than us, than the earthly realm. Now, what it's saying here is that within the angelic realm, there's respect and there's courtesy and there's honor and there's nobility. And even when an angel confronts a fallen angel, he almost treats him kind of in a courteous way. It's what's being said here. He treats him with dignity. And you're like, what? How does it say that? Where does it prove that, Alan? Prove that. Well, in the book of Jude, Michael the archangel, okay? Michael the archangel, who's one of the greatest loyal angels of God, confronts Satan, the greatest fallen angel. And Michael, instead of giving an accusation or slandering Satan in some way, he simply says this: the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. I'm not going to rebuke you. I'm not going to slander you. I'm not going to accuse you. The Lord will do this. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it now. I'm leaving this over to the Lord. So what Peter's getting at here is simply this. The details are sketchy. They're difficult. But the point is this. Peter is saying the angels respect and understand, and they're noble and they're honorable in the way they treat each other, even in the way they treat those who are against them. But these, the false teachers, are not like that. That's what Peter's trying to say here. They're not like that. What they do is they speak arrogantly, and they speak evil, and they revile, and they accuse, and they slander everybody, including those who are above them in some way. And Peter describes them as natural brute beasts, okay? Natural brute beasts. And when he says that, what he means by that is they are irrational, okay? They're just going simply by instinct, and they're going by natural desires and passions instead of showing any kind of wisdom. A natural brute beast, when he sees a trap, he doesn't know it's a trap, and he walks into it, and he's caught, and he's destroyed. A wise human, walking sensibly, walks upon a trap, and he goes, oh, that's a trap. I think I'll not walk there. And he walks around the trap and he gets away. But these do not have wisdom. They are natural brute beasts. They're fools. They go by instinct and desire and passion. And so Peter's describing them in such a way. It's a little bit like John used C.S. Lewis' Narnia recently, and I'm going to use it today. So it's a bit like the first book of Narnia, The Magician's Nephew. In The Magician's Nephew, God creates animals, or Aslan creates animals, and he creates some of them who are talking and some of them who are just normal animals like we have. But he warns the talking animals and he says to them, if you begin to behave in an evil way or a corrupt way, or if you go against my law, then you will eventually lose the ability to speak and you'll become just like these animals, the ones that can't talk. And that's what Peter's saying here. These humans were created with dignity. We're created with respect. We're created as above the animals. We're not created to just follow our passions and instincts. We're created to follow the commandments of God. We're created to follow his word and his ways. But when we become those who follow only our passions and only our instincts, we're like natural brute beasts made simply to be caught and destroyed. So hopefully that's not the most confusing thing you've ever heard as we looked at this little section here. And John will fix it later on. But we're looking at the end now. So what's the end of these brute beasts, these false teachers who are arrogant, who are presumptuous, who are obstinate and stubborn because they're so full of pride? Well, like natural brute beasts, they're made to be caught and they're going to be destroyed. They speak evil of the things they do not understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption, and they will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Okay? So these false teachers, Peter says, they're going to be caught and destroyed. They're going to perish in their own corruption, and they're going to receive from God the wages of unrighteousness. They're going to receive the due payment for their wicked deeds. Okay? And this reminds me, and it sure reminds a number of you, of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, which says, the wages of sin is death, okay? Now, what it means by this is this, and this is a theme throughout the New Testament. People think that they're free to do what they want, okay? But we're not free to do what we want. Our freedom is to choose which master we will serve, okay? Now, when you were born a slave to sin, okay? Your master was sin and death, and you were forced to serve him. Now, you had a choice about which sin you were going to perform that day, but ultimately it was sin, okay? Now, when Jesus came, he came to set us free from that slavery to then serve God instead. So now we have a choice. Do we serve God or do we serve sin? That's our only choice. We can't just do what we want in this world. Our choice is, do I serve God or serve sin? Now, if we serve sin, sin will pay us, and the payment is death, okay? Now, imagine you get a job interview. Victoria's got been applying for a job. Imagine she goes to the job interview, and they say to her, now, Victoria, do you have any questions? And Victoria's like, I'm just wondering how much the salary will be. And they're like, well, we've decided that after a year of working for us, we're going to kill you. And Victoria's like, lovely, I'll take it. Of course, that would be ridiculous, right? So, but this is what's saying here. The wages of sin is death. And what it says in 2 Peter 2 is they will receive the wages of their unrighteousness. They will be paid for what they do. God will repay them for the things that they do against him. Okay, so that's the first thing. Point one is Peter saying to them, these false teachers are just like, these false teachers are full of pride and arrogance. And whenever the apostles or whenever true teachers come to correct them in some way, they're so obstinate, they're so stubborn that they won't listen. They won't receive the truth because of their pridefulness and their arrogance, okay? The second thing then is that not only are they full of pride, but in verse 13 to 17, they're full of lust, okay? And he compares them to a false prophet of the Old Testament called Balaam. So once again, we look first of all at their description. Peter describes them. And he says, again, looking at verse 10 and then going down to verse 13, they walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. And it says, those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime, their spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, and they entice unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and they are accursed children. So he's now dealing with their lust. And it says that, first of all, they have pleasure to carouse in the daytime. And what this means is that they are shameless in the way they behave, okay? A lot of the prophets say this in the Old Testament as well, that usually people sin, when people sin, they're ashamed of their sin, so they do it secretly. They hide their sins, right? They don't want other people to know about their sins. So they do it in the dark. They do it in private. Or they do it in their mind. They don't openly boast about their sin. But these guys, these false teachers, they count it a pleasure to do it in the daytime, which means they are shameless in the way they live their lives. They're openly boastful in the sins that they commit. And Romans 13, verse 13 says, we as Christians should walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife against each other and envy against each other. But these false teachers, they were living in the daytime as sinners. And he says they are spots and blemishes carousing in their deceptions, which means they lived stained, full of sin and deceitful lives. And notice what it says here. They do this while they feast with you. What's being said here? What's going on here? What does this mean? Well, in the first century church, when the church began, the church didn't just meet on a Sunday. The Bible said they met house to house, day to day. There was no building, okay? We didn't have a church building. We didn't have a chapel. And we didn't have a Sunday service. We met house to house, day to day. And we ate together as we sang hymns, as we looked at God's word, as we prayed together. That's how the early church functioned. Now, we did have a Sunday service, of course. We knew that. But we had more than that as well. Now, the reason the believers gathered together was to encourage each other to live for Christ, right? It was meant to be a time you would gather together, and that gathering was meant to be a time where the believers encouraged each other to live for Jesus the way he called them to live. Who are you in Jesus? What has Jesus done for you? When is Jesus coming back? What will it be like when he comes? How is he calling us to live? Where do we find the strength to live the way he calls us to live? All of these things were meant to be the conversation on the lips of the believers as they ate together, as they met together from house to house, okay? So if you go back in chapter 1, verse 5 to 11, we're not going to do that. But if you go back in your own time and you see Peter saying, I urge you, add to your faith, do this, do that. That's what the gathering of the body was meant to do. A time where you came together, not just to listen to your sermon, but to gather together to encourage one another to live a life for Jesus. However, these false teachers were being part of this. They were creeping into these meetings. They were sitting amongst the people, claiming to be brothers and sisters in Christ, claiming that they too were the redeemed, the bought ones of the Lord. But these false teachers who couldn't stop sinning themselves, who loved to sin and to sin fragrantly and openly, they wanted to entice others to do the same. So when they gathered together with the true brothers and sisters, they would say, oh, you know, God doesn't really mind the way you live your life. Or God cares about your soul, not what you do with your body. Or has God really said that we shouldn't live this way? And so they're enticing these true brothers and sisters into false teaching and into a false way to live. And Peter challenged the believers in chapter 1, to train themselves to live godly lives to please God. But he describes these people as those who've trained themselves to idolatry and to lust instead. So then he contrasts them. He goes to a contrast about this prophet called Balaam. And he says, they've forsaken the right way and they've gone astray. They follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. So he's comparing them to Balaam. Now, it's all recorded for us in Numbers 22 to 25, which we're not going to read, but if you want to go there and read that later, Numbers 22 to 25 is what Peter's talking about here. But simply this, a man called Balaam was hired by a king to curse the nation of Israel while the nation were coming into the land, okay? The nation of Israel were on their way into the land. The king's a bit scared because he's like, man, these guys are going to get us. So he hires a prophet to curse the nation of Israel. And Balaam is that prophet. And Balaam was willing to take this money to curse the people that God had blessed. But he couldn't curse them because God had blessed them. And God said, you cannot curse who I have blessed. And so no cursing is going to work against the people that I've blessed, which is encouraging for us as well. So what Balaam did was he scratched his long beard and thought, man, I got to get some money though. I mean, Balak's not going to pay me if I don't do something against these people of Israel. I want money. Okay, that's all he's about. Even though he's a prophet, he wanted the money, right? So he's scratching his long beard thinking, how can I do this? I can't curse them. How can I find a way to wreck this nation? And so what he does is he manages to lure them, right? What does he lure them towards? He lures them towards idolatry and towards lust. The very things that these false teachers are trying to do to the true people of God within the church. Towards worshiping God in a false way and towards a lustful lifestyle. And so they're just like Balaam, but for the money, all about the money. Because of the money, and because of greed, they want to lure true believers away from the truth and follow the way of Balaam instead into idolatry and lust. If you go through 2 Peter 2, you'll see the word "the way" a number of times. The Bible he describes the true way as the way of truth in verse 2. And then here he describes it as the way of righteousness. And then you have this false way, the way of unrighteousness, the way of Balaam, okay? So this is, they're describing it, it's just like Balaam, trying to get the money, trying to lure the people of God away from God through deceit and through lust. And then Peter describes their end. And he says, they are wells without water. They are clouds carried by a tempest. And for them is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Peter explains here that these men are wells without water, which means they offer a lot from a distance. You see a well in the distance. If you're thirsting in the wilderness, you're like, there's a well. And you run towards that well and you're saved. No, there's no water in that well. They're wells without water. They offer much from a distance. But as you come close to them and as you follow their teaching, you find that they have nothing refreshing, nothing life-giving to offer you. And this is similar to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the true way, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So instead of this beautiful stream of water, they go to this cistern of water. You know what you don't know what a stagnant water tastes like. Well, if you had a choice between a beautiful, refreshing stream and water that's been sitting there for a day or two, but not only that, it's a broken cistern. It can't even hold water. And that's what these false teachers are like. They have nothing good to offer. He then compares them to clouds carried about by the wind, clouds carried by a tempest. And this is a lot like Ephesians 4, verse 14, which describes what heresy does. That we don't want to be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Okay? So these false teachers are like this wind carried by a tempest. They're driven from place to place by their passions and not by the truth. They're not following a true path. They're just driven from place to place by wherever their passions and instincts will take them. So then, for these people is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. This is what he said in verse 9. God knows how to reserve the ungodly for judgment. And here he says, these people, although they're alive right now, God has reserved a place for them. The blackness of darkness forever. God's eternal judgment. And as you read how Peter describes these false teachers, he says they have no water of life. They have no way of life. And they have no light of life, okay? There are wells without water, no water of life. They're carried by a tempest, no way of life. And they for them is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. No light of life either. This is the false teachers that Peter is describing here. Now, This is not just a problem for Peter and his generation, brothers and sisters. This is in our generation as well. And false teachers, sadly, are within Christendom today as well. And they are common, and they are popular, and they are famous. And the thing is this, they come in craftily. They come in deceitfully. They don't come in as such and such, brackets, false teacher. Okay, then you would know, I should avoid that person. Their books don't have written by such and such, brackets, a false teacher. Then you would know not to read it. They claim to be true prophets. They claim to have true visions. They claim to have a true way and a true path for the people of God. But they are false teachers. And we need to be aware of this. We need to be switched on to this reality that not everyone who names the name of God is a true child of God. This is a sad reality, but it is a reality, and we must be careful. We must be on guard. And it's not just my job. It's not just a pastor or a leadership's job to protect the church, although it is. We have to shepherd the flock, but we need everyone to be on guard against the things that they receive and they take in. Recently, a few sermons ago, we looked at this idea of counterfeit currency and how counterfeit truth has crept in, just like counterfeit currency creeps in as well. You know the best way to be able to know how to deal with counterfeit money is to know the real money. You know how they train people who are checking counterfeit and checking forgeries and all this stuff. They do for hours and hours, for weeks and weeks, for months and months, is they say, "This is the real one. Look at this real one. Look at the point of this real one. Look at the hologram on that real one. Look at the way the shape of that real one. Look at the metal. Feel the weight of the real one. Look how it glistens in the sun, this real one. This real one. This real one. Look at this real one. Focus on this real one. Check out this real one." For months. So that the moment someone passes them a fake one, they're like, "That's not a real one. How do you know?" "Because I know that's the real one." All right? Now, what does that mean for us? Brothers and sisters, know the truth. Know the word of God. Know the real way. Know the way of Christ. How can you know it? I warn you, you won't know it by listening to a sermon or two once or twice a week. I warn you, that's not how to know the way. You will know the way by being in it. You will know the truth by mastering the truth, by studying it for yourself, by digging deep into Scripture, deeper and deeper. And when you find parts you don't know, deeper and deeper still, coming and studying the Word of God and mastering it as brothers and sisters gathering together, yes, but also as an individual studying the Scriptures. So when someone comes along and says to you, "Do you know that God actually doesn't matter? He doesn't actually concern about those sort of things?" You're like, "Well, actually, the Bible says this. And so I know that what you're teaching is wrong because I know the real way. I know the truth." That's what we're being called to do here. Brothers, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Sisters, Jesus is the one who offers the living water so that we can never thirst again. And Jesus is the light of the world. Knowing Jesus and obeying Jesus is the only way to experience real life. Sin is deceptive and it's destructive. Sin is temporarily satisfying and eternally damning. And we don't want to go that way. Anyone who's teaching that following Jesus and being a Christian means that you can just live as you please and add Jesus to your collection of hobbies is lying to you. Anyone that says that God is interested in forgiveness, but he's not interested in transformation, is lying to you. Anyone who tells you that God doesn't call for repentance and doesn't call for obedience is lying to you. It is a lie, it is false teaching, and it's the same false teaching that Peter was dealing with here. Jesus didn't just come to forgive us, although he did come to do that. He also came to rescue us from sin and a sinful lifestyle, and he came to transform us to live the way that pleases him instead. He came to flip the world the right way up again and to bring new creation. And he's beginning that with his people now. So therefore, in Christ, by grace, we can know and walk in the true and good way, and we can avoid this heresy of the false teachers. I pray that God would help each of us to live by this grace. Amen.